Continuing with the purpose of church discipline. And likely when I get back, we'll be looking at preventive discipline. So how do we prevent discipline? And when I say prevent, it's before you have to go through the steps of Matthew chapter 18. And after we look at preventive discipline, then we'll look at Matthew chapter 18 and the steps that the Lord laid down for church discipline. And again, last week we talked about it, Romans 14:17, where it says the kingdom of God is righteousness. This is what God expects in His church, is He expects, you know, if there's problems that they're dealt with. And that's what He wants. So next we'll be looking at preventive discipline, and now we're seeing the purpose of discipline. And we're here in Acts chapter 5. We've read through the story. This is kind of what kicked off the whole thing in us looking at church discipline, because we see the first case of church discipline happening in the New Testament, and it's enacted by God. God's the one that enacts it. God says, this is some pretty important stuff to me here. I take my church seriously. I take lying seriously. And man, God just struck these people dead. So this is the first instance of church discipline that we see happen in the Bible. And God says, I'm kind of setting a precedent here. He says, I'm not going to let you all deal with it. I'll deal with the first case. I'm going to take care of this. And that's exactly what God does. And God does, and He does it in a miraculous way where it caused everybody to fear. And that's what we see. I'm not going to read through the whole passage again because we've gone through that. I preached through Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 already. But now we're going to look at verse 11. And it says, after they both had dropped dead, okay, basically after Sapphira had come in and lied again, kept the same lie going, she fell and died. And they buried her by her husband, it says. And then verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So what is the purpose of church discipline? One of the purposes, we've looked at a bunch of them. Last week was to correct erring church members. This week, it's to restrain sin. A purpose of church discipline is to restrain sin. Now think about, if we just let any sin happen, wouldn't we just, I mean, why don't we just be like the Glee Club or something? I don't know anything, any club that's out there. I don't even know what clubs are out there. But we could just be like any organization that's out there. Why don't we just be like that and just whatever goes, goes? I mean, if we're not going to hold to holiness and righteousness, I mean, part of the purpose of church discipline is to restrain sin. We should all be able to say amen to that. That's something good. That's something we should want. I mean, this is the Lord's kingdom. We should want to have a righteous assembly. I mean, that should be what we're all striving for. That should make sense to us. And sometimes you hear things like this and people think, well, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Who do you think you are to tell me this stuff? I'm nobody. I'm telling you what God says. These are the things that God wants for us. God desires these things for us. That's why we seek to be what God tells us to be. And one of His purposes in church discipline is to restrain sin. Look at what happens. When He implemented the first act of church discipline, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear came upon them. I guarantee that stopped some lying right then and there that was happening within that church. They dropped dead for what? They just lied about, they still gave the money, but they just didn't tell the truth about how much they sold the house for and they died. I mean, can you imagine the talk that was going on after those two dropped dead? I mean, in the church house. I mean, look, maybe we should start taking offerings like they do. You can just come lay it at my feet. I'm not saying I'm an apostle, but they were the leadership of the church. I mean, that's a little bit different the way they did it then. They just came and laid it at the apostles' feet, and these two just dropped dead. I'm sure everyone was like, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what? I mean, that's something that needs to be told. Yeah, what happened? They lied, and they died. Wow. Pretty serious stuff. And great fear came upon all the people. They feared God. They said, I'm not going to do that. See, it restrained sin. Let's go ahead and look at, we're going to look at a few verses here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, if we would, please. Deuteronomy, let's pray while we're turning there. I'll wait till you get there and then we can pray. Deuteronomy 13, verse 11 is what we want. When you get there, say, Haggadah Gondola. All right. I've heard two so far. Mouthing it doesn't count. It is a fun word to say, isn't it? I like hakara gondola. Even if you can't say it right, just say it fast, and it's like it sounded like it was right. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord. It is good to be here. I thank you just for this place to meet, God, that we have a church house to meet in, and it's beautiful, Lord God. You provided so much for us. You've given us so much, Lord. We're so blessed. We have so much, God. Thank you. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the houses that we live in, God, the cars that we get to drive. We're so spoiled, God. You've given us so much. Help us just to lift you up and praise you, God, for all the good things that you've done for us, Lord, and to look on those things, to think on those things. God, thank you. It's so easy for us to get down and discouraged, Lord, thinking on the negative. I know that I oftentimes do that, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me for doing that. But Lord, help me to focus on the good things, God, and all that you, the many blessings you've given me, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that. We praise you for the word of God. We praise you for this place to meet, Lord. We praise you for truth. We praise you that you are merciful to us. And God, we just ask you to meet with us now and that your word would have free course. And God, that it would help us to be a pure church, a church that's pleasing to you. That's what we want to be, God. We want you glorified in everything, Lord, that you would get the glory in this church throughout all ages, Lord God. As long as we're here, you'd get glorified in this church. And God, that means there needs to be less of us, more of you. Help us with that, please. We know church discipline is something you've given because you love us. It's not always pleasant, God, but thank you for giving it to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." Now, what happened? This is talking about an idolater being stoned to death. It goes back to the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 6, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying..." Now, look at who it lists. Look at the people God talks about here. "If thy brother," your brother, now look at this one, "your son," the son of thy mother, I'm sorry, "or thy son." So your brother, your son, thy daughter, your children. If your children do this to you, if your brother does this to you, if your wife, the wife of thy bosom, if your wife does this to you, or your friend, which is as thine own soul. So your best friend, that's you two have been so close since, I mean, kindergarten. I mean, that friend, I mean, that you are just as close as can be with. "If they entice thee secretly, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth,' thou shalt not consent unto him." God says, don't consent unto them. Don't do it. Hey, I like what Proverbs says. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what he's saying right here. "Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him." Don't even listen to him. Shut him. I'm done. I'm not talking to you anymore. Don't hearken. Amen. Don't listen to what they have to say. Cut them off. Stop it.
Amen.
"Neither shall thine eye pity him." Uh-oh. Why would he say that? Why did he just say that? Why did he just say that? We're in verse 8. "Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare." Why did he say that? Spare what? What are you talking about? Why would I need to spare? Why would I need to... I mean, why would I not need to spare? Why would I not need to pity him? Where are you going with this, God? "Neither shalt thou conceal him." Well, why would I need to hide him? Why would I need to keep this in the dark? Why would I not want to bring this out? What's going on here, God? What are you talking about? Look at the first few words of verse 9. Uh-oh. God takes serving him pretty seriously, doesn't he? We're in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13:9, but thou shalt surely do what? Kill him. Wait a minute. He just talked about my wife, my son, my daughter, my best friend from childhood. That's as my own soul. What do you mean, kill him? But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand, get this, shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Now, why would all the people need to get involved? What's that? To do the same, but why would it include all the people now? Because, well, yeah, we could say that, but yes, it's a sin for us. It's a sin against this body, against this church. But in a more broad application of that, idolatry spreads like wildfire. Just sin. I mean, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It spreads, and it's going to affect what that man is trying to do, or that woman, or that son, or that daughter, whatever it was. But in the story there that he's talking about, the explanation he's giving, he says, and then all the people are going to lay hands on him. Why? Because that thing will spread and destroy others. That's what it's going to do. That's why God says you put it in check, you end it, you kill it right now. You're going to kill it. This is how serious God takes, in our case, church discipline. And someone can argue and say, well, that's not a church. Good, let's go to Acts chapter 5 and see how serious God took it, just lying, which wasn't idolatry. And you could say and argue and say it was, because covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. And that's what they were doing. They just wanted the fame of being giving a big offering and everybody knowing about it, but they didn't want to really give all of it. They said, that's too much to give. I don't understand why they didn't just say, hey, we sold it for whatever, $100,000, and we're only giving $50,000. I bet everyone would have been like, wow, they're giving $50,000? Man, praise God. But they didn't go and do that. They were covetous, which is idolatry, the Bible says. So it's the same thing right there. God dealt with it the same way in the New Testament. He killed them. He killed him. It's that serious. Look at that. I mean, and if thy brother, I'm in the wrong spot. Let me go next page. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. Look at how close all those relationships are that God mentions. Your son, your daughter, your wife, your friend. I mean, think about that. Turning in your husband, turning in your wife, because they had enticed you to idolatry. That's why God said in verse 8, don't pity him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him. See, you know what that does right there? And this is how God works in the New Testament just today, the same way. God says, you don't let your emotions rule you in this area. You let my word rule. My word's going to dictate what you're going to do. That's what God says we're to do. See, when we talk about that we're executors of the New Testament, we're not legislators. We don't get to make laws. We only execute the laws that are on the books. That's what it means when we say we're an executor of the New Testament. That means we just execute what God says, His will and testament. What does the will say? Even now, still today, when somebody dies, we get their will. What does their will say? Who gets what? And all the executor can do is just say, okay, this family member gets this, this one gets this, this one gets this, this one gets this, and that's it. We're done. This is what the last will and testament said, and now we've done exactly as those directions say. Here you go. That's the same thing we do today. We do exactly what the Word of God says. And this is why God tells us, hey, this seriousness of idolatry, don't mess around with it. Oh, don't mess around with it. Look at Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, that wicked woman, what'd she do? She ended up enticing her husband into all this wickedness. And I get he had his decision that he made. But she's used as the example throughout the Bible about a wicked woman, that Jezebel. I mean, you go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, it's talking about thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. You allow that woman Jezebel to teach. That's what a bad example she is of an idolatrous woman. What about Solomon? What pulled him away from God? All those women pulled him into idolatry. Don't let your eye pity him. See, we don't let emotions run us when it comes to the Word of God. We can't let emotions run us. And everybody in here is liable to do that. every single one of us, because we're emotional creatures by nature. God made us that way. Some less, some more, whatever, but we are all emotional. People say, I don't have emotions. I'm like a stone. Well, that's your emotion. You're just there. That's what you are. That's the emotion that you have. It's still an emotion. So we can't let that guide us. We have to, in matters of church discipline, we have to think black and white. And then the application I'm going to make from this is as we look at this and it says, neither shall thine eye pity him, thou shalt not hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. What is the application for us today? That look, if church discipline ever has to take place in this body, we better fall on the side of the Bible. Amen. And not let that person influence our thinking. And here's what happens in churches, at least, as churches exercise church discipline, is that usually if it's the person, it affects the whole family, okay? So if it's just one person that needs to be disciplined, then typically it's gonna, if that person gets disciplined out, then usually the whole family will go with them. Even though the other family members didn't get disciplined, maybe it was just that one person, maybe it was just the dad or whatever, or one of the children or something, or the wife, or it doesn't matter, but just one family member got disciplined. Usually the whole family will get mad and side with their family member and leave instead of siding with the Word of God. So what we can't do is we can't let emotion guide us, because what will happen, and this has happened in countless times, is that family then is going to start going over here, well, you know, this, and they're going to pull other people with them. That's what happens. And some of us have witnessed that, and we've seen that happen. Man, I'm telling you, I saw that stuff going on in the church we were from, when we were getting ready to move. Look, we're outgrowing the building that we're in. We had people leave because there was no room in the nursery. I mean, it was just getting too crowded. So, you know, new people aren't comfortable with that, so they left. Not a spiritual decision, but whatever, it was what it was. We knew the rent was going up. They guaranteed our rent was going to almost double in the storefront we're renting. And we could get a building. It's the building that they're in right now. We could get a building for less than the rent we were currently paying. I mean, yes, we'd have a mortgage, but man, what are we going to pay twice as much rent and not even own it? And it's too small? That doesn't even make sense. So here we're going to get a building that we're going to own. It has plenty of room to grow in. I'm like, the only thing I see, this is a good thing. But as all this was going on, you had people, it was happening with the ladies in the nursery. And I'm not even kidding you. This is when it was happening, because my wife walked in on part of it and heard them. I don't even know exactly what she heard. She just heard them talking about the pastor. Somebody talking about the pastor or his wife. I forget which it was. She walks in and then she overheard them and they stopped talking. But that's where it was going on. And the families that were doing it, guess what happened? As soon as we all decided we are moving, and there was vocal opposition to the move. But as soon as we decided, yes, we are going over there, and some of the people that came weren't even members. They had no say-so in it whatsoever, but they just happened to show back up. They haven't been in months. They were members at one time, but they haven't been in months, and now all of a sudden it's time to vote, and they show up. And all the people that were involved in that, guess what? The ones that were doing all the backbiting and complaining about it and all, what'd they do? Not one of them came with us. Not one of them came with us, but they were seeking to tear it down. They were seeking to tear it down, so they drew other families. Just a few people were unhappy, and they drew other families. And this is why the Bible says, don't let your eye pity. You have to sympathize with the Bible. Sympathize with the Word of God. If somebody is wrong, they're wrong. That's it. That's it. And we have to side with the Word of God. Now, we can't allow that to influence us. God says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust. Get that. Look at the strong language God uses, to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. That's what they want to do. That's what's happening. That's what with this idolater. They're thrusting you away from God. God, take vengeance on that thing, man. And there's a biblical way to do it. I know we say, well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Right. And this is God's way to repay. This is how God's decided to do it. He says, they're trying to thrust you away from me. Don't let that happen. which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See, the application for us is He saved us out of the world. Egypt's a type of the world. God saved us out of the world. We're not a part of that. And they're trying to throw you right back into that. God said, don't let them. I mean, see, we get saved. We ought to hate the old life. We ought to hate the old man. And our attitude ought to be, I want nothing to do with none of that. Nothing. And I'm praising God for everything that I've got now. It's amazing. I just love it. I love getting to serve God. I love getting to be with God's people. I love getting to be in God's house. I mean, we ought to be excited about this is where I want to go. And somebody's trying to thrust me away from that. I want nothing to do with that. I ain't going back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to bondage. I don't want to be a slave again. I haven't seen anybody in our church volunteer to be a slave to anybody else. I have yet to see it. Nobody wants slavery. People get up in arms about it still in this nation over slavery as it happened here. It's looked upon as a horrible thing. Right? Nobody wants to be a slave. I ain't going back to Egypt. I'm not going to be a slave from the house of bondage. And get this, verse 11, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And fear. See, the purpose, one of the purposes of church discipline is to restrain sin. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Man, you know, the Bible talks about the same thing about stoning people. And it says if your child's rebellious, you know, you come before the elders of the city and you tell them, you bring your child before the elders of the city and say, this kid's rebellious and won't listen. And guess what they do? The same thing. They stone them. Now, I'm talking, that's some parents at their wits' end. Right there, I got nothing else. I've tried everything. I've done everything I can. I don't even know what else to do. I've wept so many tears. I got nothing. God, I don't know what to do. This kid's so wicked and rebellious, they will not listen. And God says the same thing, stone them. I'm telling you right now, if that were to happen, man, we'd have some kids straighten up. I mean, I know I would have. I'm like, what? My friend just got what? They stoned him? For what? He wouldn't submit to his parents. And then my mom starts calling, Orlando, come on. Yes, ma'am. What is it? What do you need? Yes, ma'am. Shine your shoes. What? Anything. I mean, I'd be scared. That would cause some fear to fall in me. And that's what the purpose is, to restrain sin, to wake people up. Amen. It'd be good if we bring back the death penalty. I mean, public hangings. I'm for them. People would think that's so cruel in me. No, it restrains sin. It'll stop this wickedness. You won't have liberal judges sending people out who we know killed a child. Right. Here in New Mexico. And they let them go. Public hangings. Murder's worthy of a hanging. Murder is worthy of death. You say, well, thou shalt not kill. Everyone quotes that. I'm like, you don't quit taking the Bible out of context. Right. When somebody kills somebody else, they have forfeit their right to life. Amen. The moment they killed that person, they said, I don't have a right to live anymore. See, God already judged them. God already judged them. By the way, He said at the mouth of two or three witnesses too, let every word be established. It's not just one person gets to say, they did it, we're taking them down. No, 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 because there's liars out there, there's deceivers out there, two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. That's how God does it. But I'm telling you, it sure would restrain sin a whole lot more than it is if we brought that back, if there was actually punishment for crime. Real crime. Anyway, that's something else. But it says right there, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. It's going to restrain sin. I want to read this here. This is taken from Paul Jackson in The Doctrine and Administration of the Church, How to Exercise Church Discipline. Okay, modern psychology objects to a negative approach and opposes commandments and warnings. God's Word does not support such a theory, for the theory ignores the awful fact of a depraved human nature. Amen. That's modern psychology, ignores the fact of an awful and depraved human nature. It would be ideal if men could be encouraged to live godly lives without any warning of judgment upon ungodliness. Wouldn't that be great? Man, wouldn't it be great if our kids would just obey and we wouldn't have to paddle them? Man, I would love that. That would have saved me a lot. I don't like having to do that. That would have been awesome if my kids would have, but they don't. They don't. So They need encouragement. But to suppose they will do so is idealistic and contrary to all observation. Get this, as well as to Scripture. As well as to Scripture. God warns of impending judgment and says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because there is wrath. That's Hebrews 10:31 and then Job 36:18. Because there is wrath, beware. If sin goes unjudged in a church, we are thereby inviting, get this, we are thereby inviting others to become self-indulgent. You're telling everybody else, hey, this sin that everybody knows about, it's okay, go ahead and do it. It's not really a problem. Go ahead and do it. It will not do to plead love as a basis for neglect. Amen. That's modern day Christianity right there. Oh, we need to love those people. We need to love gay people to Jesus. What does that mean? Don't preach against it. Tell them what they're doing is okay. Affirm them in their wicked, abominable lifestyle. That's what it's talking about. That's what they're saying to do when you say we need to love them. Okay, biblical love will be a little bit different. Let's keep reading here. It will not do to plead love as a basis for neglect. God does not put love and punishment in opposition to each other. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hey, now watch out. What's that all about? He says, the fact that I love you means I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to get after you. I won't let you live that way because I love you. Hebrews 12:5 through 11, you can see that. The church has a solemn responsibility. The church has a solemn responsibility to restrain sin by proper discipline. The church. Why? Because we're executors. It's His kingdom. It's His body. It's not ours to do with as we please. It belongs to God.
Amen.
If we do not exercise the judgment, the Lord will. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. If we don't do it, God will. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. All right, what we're talking about here is the Lord's Supper. Verse 28 is where we'll pick up. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth, get this, and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's he talking about? The assembly, the church. He's not discerning it if he eateth and drinketh unworthily. He eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. He's damning himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And it's not talking about going to hell. It's talking about his sin being judged outwardly, that you're with just because you haven't confessed it. You haven't gotten things right. You're damning yourself before the Lord, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause, now get this, because people are eating and drinking unworthily, they're partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. It causes weakness and sickness among individuals within the church body. And get this, and many sleep. Some have even died because of it. That's what it's talking about. And many sleep, they died. Now look at this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we judge ourselves, what does that mean? If we will deal with it ourselves, if we will eat worthily, meaning we examine ourselves, as it said in verse 28, and get things right, whether it's with somebody else, if it's with another individual within the church, if it's just between us and God. But sometimes there's things that are manward that we need to deal with and we need to get things right. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You wouldn't have to worry about God judging you. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't, we're eating and drinking unworthily. But when we are judged, so if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't have to worry about being judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, meaning by God, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So it says when we are judged, God says, if you don't deal with it, I'm going to. And if you don't, you're going to, some are sick, some are weak, and some are dead. That's what God's saying right there. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. The Lord will chasten us, that we should not be condemned with the world. God will deal with it if we don't. And that's what this man is saying. It's the church's solemn responsibility to restrain sin by proper discipline. That's what we're to do. That's why we exercise church discipline. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin," now get this, "rebuke before all, that others also may fear." There it is again. We see the fear aspect. "Them that sin, rebuke before all." Why? "That others also may fear." That's how God wants to deal with it. There's a few other verses we could look at. I'm not going to have us go to, it's just one other passage, but it's Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 20. You can look at that as well if you want to see that. Shining light on sin is a good thing because it causes the darkness to disappear. See, we don't want to keep it in the dark. Remember it said, don't conceal it when we looked over there at Deuteronomy chapter 13? It said, don't conceal it. Don't hide this thing. Don't keep it in the dark. See, what we want to do is we want to shine light on it and expose it. Why? So it can be made right. And that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians, the whole book, basically, both books, but especially in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's shining light on a sin that is blatant in that church and everybody knows about it. It's so bad it's gotten to Paul's ears. He's heard about it. So we want the darkness to disappear, so we have to shine light on the sin. Hiding it only exacerbates and encourages the problem. It's just going to make it bigger and bigger if we hide it. It doesn't do any good to keep it hidden. But the same thing is true in our own lives. If you're willing to be honest with yourself and sin that you've had in your own life that you try and, you know, act like it's not there, or you ignore it, or you just keep indulging in it, whatever it is, it just gets bigger and 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 bigger. Until what? When you finally break down, when you're finally broken, I mean really broken before God, and you confess your sin before God. I'm not talking about everything needs to come before the church. No, that's really, it should never have to if we're all doing what? Say it. Self-disciplining ourselves. If we're all self-disciplining ourselves, it never needs to come before the church. Praise God for that. Amen. Amen. But that's what we need to do. We need to practice self-discipline so that we can have things right before the Lord. And it'll never have to be brought up before the church. If we don't, it just keeps growing and growing. The problem needs to be exposed, isolated, and ultimately removed. In church discipline, the goal is for individuals to do this themselves. Again, that self-discipline. That's what we want. And that's why there's regular preaching of the Bible. I mean, there's so many different types of preaching. Some's to encourage, some's to exhort, some's to rebuke, to convict. Why? So you could self-discipline. That's why. So church discipline's always taking place. It's always. And when we get into the preventative steps, that's one of them, is the preaching of the Word of God. That's why it's so important you're here. That is why it's so key that you're here. Because you don't know what you miss when you're not here. Brother Brad's going to be preaching on that. Don't miss it when I'm gone. Don't miss it. He's going to be preaching about that subject. Hope it wasn't supposed to be a surprise. I gave it away. Be here for it. You got to preach it now. Because God will give you what you need. It's amazed me before. So many times I've had people come to me, even before I was a pastor, people come to me and said, "Oh, you know, I'm having this problem." And I'm like, "Man, that's funny because Pastor just preached about that last week and you weren't here." Right. While I've been preaching, I've had people do the same thing to me. And I'm like, "That's funny. I just preached on that 2 days ago on Sunday, but you weren't here." Amen. Maybe it might have helped you had you been here. The problem has to be exposed. It's exposed through light. Problems are exposed through light. Have you ever tried to fix something, a problem? Maybe it's under your sink. It doesn't even matter where it's at. It can be even somewhere plain and open. But if you have to kind of get in there, you need light on it. You ever been trying to put a nut on something and you drop it? I was a mechanic. I've dropped a lot of nuts and bolts in engine bays. And I mean, those things disappear. I'm telling you, they disappear. I'm like, you get good at like feeling for it. I'm not even kidding. Like you'll drop something and as soon as you drop it, you're like, You just freeze and you just listen for, where did I hear the last sound come from? And then after that, you're listening. If it hits the ground, you're like, I felt it. It was like over here, kind of. But I'm telling you, I've dropped things down an engine bay, and you're like, what in the world? Where did it go? And you, someone finds it like two cars over. I'm like, how? It's just like dink, and it do. And how does it get way over there? But I've dropped them in the engine bay before, and I'm like, I need a light. It's daylight outside, and I still need a light to find the problem, to fix the problem. The light has to shine right on it so I can get in there and fix it. And that's what we need for our problems, and that's what the Word of God does. That's what preaching does. These services are to help you, not to hurt you.
Amen.
They're to help you. Let's look at a few instances of light in the Bible, can we? Let's go to John chapter 3. Amen, man. This is good stuff right here.
Amen.
Amen. I like this. You know, this is positive.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 3. Verse 19, please. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what happens? It condemns their evil deeds when what happens? Help me, when what happens? Right, when the light shows up. When the light shows up, it condemns their evil deeds. Now, for a Christian, for the lost world, this is awful, and they run and flee from it. That's why if you've ever been in a bar, it's always dark. If you've ever been in a club, it's always dark. And what's funny is they try and make high school and middle school dances dark. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. So for a lost person, that's a horrible thing. But for a Christian, we should say, man, praise God, the light has come to condemn my evil deeds.
Amen.
Amen. And now, because the light is here, I know what I need to fix. Amen. Amen. Now, you know what I've done before? I thank God for my wife. I got a good wife. She does my laundry all the time, okay? But some things have happened before. I used to go to work in the early morning. I'd have to be at the airport at 5. I lived in Rio Rancho. I'd wake up at 4. I'd have to leave the house at 4:20. It was always dark when I left the house, always. I went for years. I'd work at the airport, be there at 5 every morning. Sometimes I was late. I'd wake up in panic mode. My wife would be like, you got to be at work in 5 minutes. And I know I'm going to be late, but you wake up with like a heart attack in your chest. You know, that awful feeling. But sometimes I'd get dressed in the dark, and then I'd be walking around work, and I'd just be walking, and I'd just look down, and I'd see something. All of a sudden, now that the light's out, I'm able to see something. And I'd find this funny thing like sticking out of my pant leg here. And it'd be a dryer sheet. But I didn't see it in the dark. Okay, a little embarrassing. It's not that bad. But the light exposed that there was a problem. And it was a good thing that I was able to see it now. I could remove it. All right? My wife, one time, she was out with her friend. They shouldn't have been out. They shouldn't have been wherever they were. I don't even know where they were at. They were teenagers. They were out way too late. Shouldn't have been doing what they were doing, I'm sure. But they ended up, they took a car they shouldn't have even taken. I'm telling her story. You can get embarrassed later. Okay? They took a car they shouldn't have taken. Her friend's, it was her friend's parents' car. It was like a brand new car, if I'm not mistaken, right? Pretty new. And they, I don't know what they did. I think she backed it up and scraped it on something and scratched it. And, oh, man, it's already night. It's already late. So what do? They go to an AutoZone and they get a little, you know, they have the little cans of paint. And they said, that's the paint color. Let's get that one. Boom. They grab it and they go to a gas station and they pull up under a gas station. You know, they got the big canopy and the lights are all there and everything, right? And so the light's on it. I mean, the light's shining and they get over there and they're, you know, it's all late at night. It's dark and they're there and they just paint the little scratch and bam, they're looking at it. They're like, oh man, that looks good right there. They're like, this looks good. Let's go. They go out, have their night, get home, park the car. First thing in the morning, my parents get home or they come outside. I don't remember exactly how she told the story. Come outside and it doesn't even match. Not even close. And they see it immediately. They saw it. Why? Because the light exposed the problem. And that's what light will do. And for a Christian, that's a good thing.
Amen.
That's what we want. That's why we search me, oh God, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we do that for. That's why we ask God to do those things. So the light's a good thing. The light will condemn our evil deeds, but we want that. So we can self-discipline.
Amen.
We want that. It's good for us to have that. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 12 of John. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall what? Say it. Shall what? Not walk in darkness. Praise God for that, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that what we need? Jesus said, walk in the light. It'll be good for you. You're not going to walk in darkness, but what do you have to do? He that followeth me, we got to be followers of Jesus Christ. So we're not in the dark. Man, isn't it a good thing to follow Jesus Christ? Shouldn't that be some shouting ground for Christians? We say, amen, praise God, I want to follow Jesus Christ. That's right where I want to be. If my Savior steps here, then I'm going to be right behind Him stepping there. If He steps here, I'm going to be right behind Him stepping there. If He does one of these, then I'm going to do one of those. That's what I want to do because I want to be just like my Savior. I want to follow Him. Wherever He goes, that's where I want to go. If He's there, that's where I want to be. Because by the way, that's where safety's at. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. If I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where those mountain lions and stuff are, where they can jump right over me as I'm down in that valley, guess I want to be, clinging close to the shepherd. I'm stuck to him just like this. That's how close I want to be, so that if that mountain lion does come, man, he can beat him off of me. We ought to want to follow our Savior. We practice church discipline to restrain sin. That means it needs to be exposed if there's a problem and removed. It can only be exposed if there's light. There's a few more verses I want to look at. I don't think I'm going to have time to. Let's go to this one real quick. Proverbs chapter 22. You got to remove the problem. We already saw it. We've looked at it in the past, not today, but we've looked at it in the past. I'm not going to go there, but it's the problem, the issue being dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the leaven, okay, remove it. And then that's chapter 5, verse 7, and then verses 9 through 13, you can see that principle being applied of the problem must be exposed, it needs to be isolated, and then it needs to be removed. Okay, isn't that what we want to do with sickness in our bodies? I'm just curious, don't we want the sickness exposed, isolated, and removed? I know I do. If I've got some sickness in me, I don't want it to stay here. I one time, I think it was in 2011, I had pneumonia, and I never go to the hospital. And I had a cough, and it just kept getting worse and worse. And it was the day before Thanksgiving. It was a Wednesday. I was picking up trash, and it had just been getting worse and worse, but I was still going to work. And then finally, when I got down to go grab a trash can and bring it to the truck, and I got to the trash can just walking the distance of a driveway, from the street to the driveway, climbed out of the truck, walked to the trash can, and I got to the trash can, and I was like this going, just out of breath, puffing for breath. And at that moment, my chest started hurting when I was breathing, and I said, oh man, this isn't good. I called my wife. I said, when I get out of work, I said, I'm going to the doctors. I got to go in. And that's when she knew. She's like, man, he must be bad. Because I'm telling you, I do not go to the doctor. They kick me off. Every time I had a primary care physician, they always kick me off because I'm not sick often enough to keep the primary care physician. So they always kick me off and say, you need another doctor. I'm like, I have one. They're like, no, he doesn't show you. I'm like, what do you mean? I just had him. They're like, no. Well, when's the last time you went? I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. They're like, well, that's why. So I don't go in. But when I went in, I thank God I went in. They listened to my chest. They did some x-rays. And they said, you've got pneumonia. So the problem was exposed. It was isolated. They said, here, take this, 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 and this. And then it was removed from my body. And I'm telling you right now, I praise God it was removed. Because I'm healthy now. I didn't want that to stay in my body. That's what has to happen with sin. So it needs to be exposed, isolated, and removed. Now, Proverbs 22:10. Here we are. It says, cast out. What? Isn't that removing? That's removing, isn't it? Cast out the scorner. And look at this, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Man, this is something easy to see. Probably you guys have witnessed this before, growing up, going to school in a classroom, and there's a scorner in there. Everything the teacher says, they got something to say about it. They're always giving the teacher a hard time, always just, this. And then something happens. The teacher says, you know what? Go to the principal's office. And the scorner leaves, and it's just like peace comes over the classroom. There's peace in the valley. It's just like, it's now nice. Why? Because the scorner was cast out. And when the scorner is out, contention shall cease. Strife will be done away with. Strife and reproach shall cease. Contention shall go out. But there's a removal. There can't be a removal unless there's an exposing. An exposing of the sin. An isolating of the sin. And the casting out. Now, God wants, here's the casting out that God wants. Okay, this is what God wants. Now, this isn't always what happens, but this is what God wants. The casting out that God wants is He wants that person that the sin has been exposed, He wants that person to fall on their knees in true repentance and get things right with Him and with whoever it's affected. That's the type of casting out of the sin that God wants. God does not want that person out of His church. Amen. But God will say, you need to leave, as He did with Ananias and Sapphira. God will say, cast that person out, throw them out of the church, if they're not willing to do that. If they're not willing to humble themselves and truly repent. And if you want to see what genuine repentance looks like, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You'll get a taste of what God sees as genuine repentance. You want to see another case of it, go to Psalm 51, David's repentance. That's what God's looking for. So if we're not willing to cast it out in our own lives, then God says, then they're going to need to be thrown out. And we'll get to those steps of that. But that's never what God wants. God never wants that. She's all right, Miss Virginia. Don't worry about it. God never wants that. God never wants somebody to leave His church. But if they're going to be a harm, and if that leaven is going to spread, then God says they need to be gone. Why? For the health of the rest of the body. That's why. So this is why we practice church discipline, is to restrain sin. It's a good thing. It keeps us healthy as a church. And it's not our church to decide what we do with. It's the Lord's. We just execute His will. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we